Well, good morning. Nice to see you all. I'd like to bring you greetings from the Christians up in Connecticut. And they graciously and kindly send me off to visit others once in a while. But they insist that I come back soon and bring them a report. So nice to see you all and be here with you to open the Word of God. Now, this beautiful day, we're going to get to know a Bible character that perhaps some of you have known and loved for years, but perhaps would be new to some of you. And he's found in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. We're going to talk about a man named Gideon. And I'll give you the outline right off because it's very simple and very appropriate for the day in which we live. We're going to talk about, in the first session, Gideon in his private life. And that's going to include the matter of his call to serve God. And then in the second session, we're going to talk about Gideon and his family life. And finally, we're going to end up with Gideon and his public ministry. Now, I must tell you that when I thought about speaking on Gideon, I was so attracted to the great victory that he had over the enemies of God's people that I went right to that passage and I began to study it, and I thought, well, now this would make a real good message, because today we're under warfare. There's a good deal of coldness of heart and apostasy among the people of God, and leaders are needed. Leaders in the home, leaders in the assembly, leaders certainly in the nation are needed. And I went to chapter 7, and I was just enthralled by that victory that Gideon had. And the Lord kind of spoke to my heart and said, if you start here, you're going to make a big mistake, because that's not where I started. So I had to go back to chapter 6, and I had to study, and I found there was a lot more about Gideon than just the public victory that he had. So we're going to read in Judges, and if you just turn back for a moment to chapter 2, I'd like to just take a couple of moments and give a little introduction to the book of Judges for some of our young people that are here. Young people, as you go on through your Christian life and walk, you want to try to get an overview, a big picture of each book in the Bible. And if you can know the big picture of each book in your Bible, it will be a big help to you in your Christian walk and life. So we're going to take a couple of minutes and we're going to try to understand what is the big picture of the book of Judges. Now, you would know that God brought his people out of Egypt through Moses. You would know that they wandered in the wilderness for about 40 long years. And you would also know, I hope, that eventually they crossed over the Jordan and went into the promised land. And then it was a process of dividing up the land, conquering the enemy, and you know that happened under God's good servant Joshua. But as the time went on, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here at the beginning in chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Look at verse 10. Also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. Now, in this chapter 2, we're going to find that there is a cycle that repeats all through the book of Judges. And it's interesting, not only because it helps us understand the book of Judges, but also because it helps us understand God's people today. It's a pattern of what happens to human beings who have a sinful nature and live in a sinful world. So this is very relevant stuff. It's not just old history, but it's helpful today. Let me give you the four things in this cycle. The first one is the word sin, and you see this in verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sin came in. And then if you look at verse 14, It says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers who spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. The second word is suffering. The people of God began to suffer because of their sinful behavior. And then look down at verse 14. It says, verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn against them, and they were greatly distressed. The third thing that happened in this cycle is they were sorrowing. They were sad. And then the last thing that happened, if you look at verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who spoiled them. We call that saviors. So there was sin, and then that led to suffering, and then that led to sorrow, and then that led to saviors or deliverers being raised up. And you'll see this pattern goes over and over and over again. Every time they sin, God sends them trouble so that they suffer. When they suffer, they start to get sad and repent. When they get sad and repent, God sends them a Savior to deliver them. Just look down into chapter 3, or actually in the same chapter, look at verse 18 and 19. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them who oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And there's the repeating of the cycle again. Go into chapter 3, verse 7. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the idols. And you read about Othniel, the judge named Othniel. Verse 12, children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And there you read about Ehud, another judge being raised up. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And so then we read about Deborah and Barak being raised up in that little section. And finally, that brings us to our man of the day, chapter 6, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and so on. And that's going to introduce this man, Gideon. Now, of all the judges, Gideon is one of the most interesting because if Gideon lived today, I wish he did, or I wish he had a grandson that lived today, he would have to face some of the very same things that we're going through in our own lives, our nation, and our families. And I would suggest that you might think about whether or not Gideon is a model or a pattern for what we should be praying for in some of our young people. And if you're a parent here, or a teacher, or an older person that has interest in some young people, you might consider Gideon as a model for your prayers for young people. Let's read a little bit of the story of Gideon, starting in chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll just read down a ways. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midians came up, the Amalekites and the children of East. Even they came up against them and encamped against them and had destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the hand of house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all them who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked on him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not from here, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O God, Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to bless our time as we've read His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee for the reading of the Word, and we thank Thee for the hearts that are gathered here. Lord, we confess that as a nation, we have not done what we ought to have done. And there is much sorrow, much suffering, much weakness in our land. And we sense sometimes even in our families and in our local fellowships. And we pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God would help us this morning as we think about this great story of God's mighty deliverance. So be with and help us and give us understanding hearts, we pray. We ask it thankfully in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now you'll notice in the reading that we did, it's divided into really two parts. In verse 1 through 10, we have what we might call chastening and conviction. And in verse 11 through 24, we have God calling His servant. And we're going to spend a few minutes and just lay some background here to the story in verse 1 through 10, but I'd really like to save ample time to get on to the call of Gideon. You'll notice in verse 1 that we find Israel's condition called for chastening. Now, any of you that had children and you had to raise children, you know once in a while they call for chastening. They probably didn't ask for it in those words. It's a very rare kid that will say to mom or dad, "I think it's about time that I had a spank." We do have one unusual family up home where the kids will actually bring the rod to mom or dad and say, "I think you better use this." But that's the exception rather than the rule. When I say they called for chastening, their behavior was calling for it. I have a couple of quotes that I liked, and I wrote them down here. One said, the power of any enemy is put in his hands by the unfaithfulness of God's people. Think about that. The power of any enemy is put in his hands by the unfaithfulness of God's people. One of the definitions that I use working with the college students up home is that discipline is to teach the offender what he ought to have learned from Scripture. So if you're wise, you can avoid a lot of discipline. You can't avoid it all, but you can avoid a lot of discipline by paying attention to the Word of God. Another quotation said, "Those who will not learn in communion with God must do so in the hands of the enemy." So one brother I knew used to speak about raising children. He said, the father said to the child, "Now if I can't get this in through your ears, I'm going to drive it in through the seat of your pants." So there's a need for chastening, even among the people of God. My kids always said, "Well, you and Daddy never get spanked. Nobody spanks you." And we had to tell them, yes, we do get our spankings. It isn't the same way that you get yours, but the Lord has His disciplines and His chastening. You know, if you tell your kids that, you want to be careful that when something happens that you let them know this is one of those times. Otherwise, they say, "Oh, you're just saying that." But sometime the Lord has a way of chastening believers whose behavior calls for it. We read that in verse 1. Now, the result, as you see in verse 2 and 3 through 6, right down through there, is Israel was hiding in fear from their enemies. Imagine, God said, "I brought you into the land that flows with milk and honey, and you could live here without fear." And it's the will of God for every child of God to live without fear. If you have fear in your life, or fear in your home, you really haven't learned to appreciate the blessings of God as He wants you to, because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And the people of God were living in fear. We also read they were living in hiding. They had no food, verse 3 and 4, because the enemies came in and took it away. In verse 6, they actually came to poverty. Imagine being the children of God in your own land and being in poverty. I don't know about you folks down here in Kentucky, but I can tell you up in New England, we have Christians who live in poverty. Not so much temporal or material poverty. They may have a lot of material things, but spiritual poverty, they live in poverty. And they're filled with fears and apprehensions, and every piece of bad news sends them into a turmoil. You can tell they're not really grounded in the love of God. Well, I want you to notice who the enemies were. We find this in verse 3. It said, when the Israelites had sown, the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, children of the east. Now, it'd be fun if we had lots of time to go back in the Old Testament and study who these enemies were. The Midianites, by the way, Midian means strife. And you know strife is arguing and fighting. They were descendants of Abraham. You remember the Midianites sold Joseph, or helped in the sale of Joseph down to Egypt. Midianites are a picture of the world. And the Amalekites, we read the Amalekites here, and the Amalekites descended from Esau, and they are a picture of the flesh. You remember Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, and he saved the best that appealed to him. So we have that which pictures the world and that which pictures the flesh. And do you know how interesting it is that even this was written a long time ago, it's still today? You notice how the world and the flesh team up against the people of God? And that's what they did back then. Maybe they didn't get along too well, but when they had a chance to harass and trouble the people of God, they said, well, let's shake hands and be friends. You know, even the devil likes to make peace in his camp. You read about Herod and Pilate getting to be friends when they had a common enemy of the Lord Jesus. And so Israel was impoverished, and in their own land, they were starving, hiding in the dens of the rocks. And they cried, we read in verse 6, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord did something very interesting. You might have thought, before we read this today, that the Lord raised up Gideon to save them. Well, he did, but that doesn't come till verse 11. Did you notice what he did first? It says in verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet. I'd like to say a word to any of you here today who maybe are like this person that the Lord sent, the nameless prophet. Doesn't give his name. We don't read anything more about him in the Bible. It just says a prophet. Someday he's going to get a reward from the Lord because he did the will of God and he brought the word of God. And God needs people like this today to be his prophet, his spokesman, with a message. It was a very brief message. You can read what his prophecy was. The rest of verse 8, 9, and 10. Three verses, 2.5 verses of the entire prophecy of this unnamed person to Israel. But he came and he faithfully told them, I have done this for you, and I have done this for you, and I have done this for you. I gave you all these blessings, and I told you, and look at this, verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Don't be afraid of them. And if you are, it is a barometer, it's a measure of your faithfulness or lack of it to me. May I suggest that a great deal of the fears that we see among people today, fear of what's going to happen in the future, fear of the stock market falling, fear of death, fear of illness, all of these things are a result of what we find here in the end of verse 10. You have not obeyed my voice. And fear comes into our life when we haven't obeyed the Lord. Now, if you've obeyed the Lord, your love for him, perfect love, casts out fear. You could say, I'm not afraid because the Lord has got me right in his hand and he'll take care of me and I have nothing to fear. Nothing. But if you're not obeying the voice of the Lord, you're going to have fear in your life. And one of the most frustrating endeavors that you will ever try to do in your life, and I'll tell you right now, it's impossible, and that's to make peace between God and the world and the flesh, so that you could live in the world, obey the flesh, and still have peace in your heart. It is impossible. And the quicker we learn that, you know, once in a while you meet one of those wonderful young people who you tell them a truth from Scripture and they say, well, if that's what it says in the Scripture, then that's it and that's settled. I wasn't that kind of a kid when I was growing up, and I don't know what kind you are, but if you can take the Word of God and say, well, that's what it says, and that's settled, you can avoid a lot of trouble in your life. I'd like to read a quotation from you, from one of the old-timers that has blessed me on this whole subject. It's a little bit long, but listen to it, because I'd like to suggest that this quotation might be kind of a theme for our study this morning. As soon as we get done reading this, we're going to go into the call of Gideon. But listen to this and see if you cannot discern that this writer has put into a few sentences the heart of this matter of suffering among the people of God. He said this. Now, he's speaking about this old prophet, this prophet who came to say these 2.5 verses. Remember, this is the message that God gave before he raised up a Savior. He wanted to produce some conviction in the heart. Listen to this quotation. He says, "What holy wisdom we have here. The people are bitterly oppressed and they cry to God, but instead of sending relief at once, he deepens in their souls the sense of the evil of their course. Our first thought is to get out of the consequences of our foolishness and disobedience. God's desire is that we should thoroughly judge what led us into it. His patience and his pity combine in divine proportions that we may get the profit of the lesson. Let us remember this in our dealings with others and ourselves for him. Let us not be too eager to deliver his people from an embarrassing position, but rather to see that they have been to the bottom of the matter with God. Were this always done, there would be fewer cases of disappointment at apparent lapses of those who we thought were recovered." Now let me just underscore a couple things there. First of all, he speaks about our first thought is to get out of the difficulty. And you know that's so frequent among us. As soon as there's a problem, the first thing we do in the prayer meeting is pray for so-and-so that this problem will be relieved. That's our very first thought. But he says God's first thought is that we should thoroughly judge what led us into it. How many times have you, as a believer, faithfully gone before the Lord and before asking him for deliverance in your problem, be it physical or with your employment or with a relationship, how many times have you gone and in the presence of God judged what led you into that problem? Now perhaps you don't know, but has there even been the desire to go before the Lord and seek his face that you may understand what led you into this? I know in my own heart, the tendency is very big to go to God, and the first prayer I have is, "Lord, please take this away. Take this problem away." Now he says, "Let us remember this in our dealings with others." Some of you talk to people. I remember when I was in college, I used to sit in the snack bar, a good plate of French fries, you know, and a Coke, never hurt anybody, and I got in one spot there that I liked, and I loved to counsel people, and I always had a Bible, and a lot of kids would have problems and troubles, and even some adults would, and they'd come in and sit down, and eventually I got kidded about that booth being my counseling office. Nobody else would sit there. They'd say, "Well, that's taken." Somebody would say, "Well, nobody's in there." And they'd say, "Well, he'll be there shortly." And, you know, when you counsel people for God, here's a word for you. In our dealings with people, let us remember this. Let us not be too eager to deliver his people from an embarrassing position, but rather to see that they have got to the bottom of the matter with God. Is that good? It isn't so much, well, you must feel terrible, you must be so embarrassed what's happened to you, everybody's looking and whispering and saying, "Oh, look at that so-and-so, look what they've done or what's happened. You must feel so bad. Here, brother, let me pray with you and you'll feel all better." Well, that's very nice. But first of all, we need to ask the question, have you really gotten to the bottom of this matter with God? Because if we don't get to the bottom of it, I'll make you feel better, and in a week or a month, you'll be right back in the soup again. And then we'll have to go through this process again. God wants you to get to the bottom of it and say, "Now, why am I always falling? Why does this problem keep cropping up?" And so God sent a prophet here, and he said, "This is what you have done, and this is what I told you, and you have not obeyed my voice." Well, I guess we'll just leave that there and hope that the Spirit of God will work in our hearts and impress this truth on us, that as Christian believers, when we have problems and difficulties in our life, perhaps they're because we've stood faithfully for the Lord. That's not chastening, persecution, or whatever. But if we suspect that there is some part of our difficulties that are linked with chastisement or chastening, let's remember to go to the Lord and say, Lord, first of all, I'd like to judge some things in my life. I'd like to confess some things. I'd like to have the Spirit of God burden me about what's really going on in my life and get to the bottom of this matter. Why is it that this particular sin or problem has victory over me? Now, part two, we come to chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 11 I would call the preparing of a servant. And this is the beginning of the story of Gideon. I would just point out, as we begin in verse 11, I would point out this one fact. Where you and I might begin in the story of a great deliverance, and we would begin with Gideon's call, we ought to know that God was very much at work long before this. In other words, in verse 1 through 10, Gideon, you might say, is unaware of God's work and dealing and preparation, but everything in verse 1 through 10 is all God at work in the background, so that when Gideon finally comes on the scene, God has already been at work in situations. Listen, if you're going to be a leader for the people of God or among the people of God, you need to understand that whenever it is you start, God has already been there at work. Wherever and whenever you start, you are never the first one there. Never. God has already been at work in that situation. So don't get proud and think that you're the original pioneer deliverer that's going to get all the credit of coming in. And God has already been there and he's been at work. And he's tapping you or calling you. And Gideon was the last man that we might have called. And over the years, I have had the privilege to work with groups of people, sometimes college students or high school students. And as I look back, you know, you could be very much sad and ashamed at how wrong I have been at judging who was going to mount to something. And I have learned now that when people say to me, you see that young man or that young woman over there? Boy, if they got saved, they would really be something for God. I have learned not to be too excited about that. Because it seems to me that the very ones that have so much going in this world for them, when they get saved, they have such an attraction to this world, they can't seem to ever get above it. They might be saved and they might do a little bit, but the one that you thought was a nobody and would never amount to anything, they turn out to be God's superstars. Now, that's not always true, thank God. Some people who could have been a lot in this world do a lot for the Lord. But as a general rule, we see that what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians is true. You see your calling, brethren, that not many mighty and not many noble, according to the flesh, are called. Because God likes to work through the underdog. So if you're here today and you were always known as the underdog in your family, cheer up. So was Gideon. And God had a big work for him to do. We read the passage. I'm not going to go through it in detail. Let me just point out a few things about this man. First of all, we know that he was an honest man. And I want to put that first and I want to stress that today. We have a epidemic problem among believers today of not being honest. Now, I'm not talking about being wicked or crooks. I'm talking about people who are unwilling to face the truth about certain things. That's a problem. That's not honesty. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to ask you here today, are you a person who is willing to face the truth in any area that you confront it? Are you? Well, if you're not, that should be a goal in your life. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And to live in ignorance. Now, in other areas of life, you know the folly of that. If someone says to you, you know, I keep having this pain in my chest, but I don't want to go to the doctor. I'd just rather not know what's going on. You'd say that's foolish. If they said there's a problem here on my arm or my leg or some other part of me, and and it looks awful angry, and it's growing every day, so I put this big bandage on it so I wouldn't see it. You'd say to them, well, that's foolish. You need to get to a doctor. And we know that the failure to face the truth medically, very often things go from worse to worser, and it could even be fatal. But what about the condition of our spiritual life? What about the condition of our family life? What about the condition of our assembly? And how many there are who will not face the truth that we do not honor the Lord in certain of our ways, and it's going to lead to problems. Gideon was an honest man. When the angel called him, he said, verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Which being interpreted.